Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This, of course, is the time of year when people are thinking more acutely about the new year coming and, of course, reflecting upon the year that's now passing. And they begin to say to themselves, what can I change for the new year? What can I resolve to change in my life, in my path each day of work and serving the kingdom of God? What can I make adjustments in? This is a great time of year, but it's very important for us to understand that as wonderful as those things are, we can never make any adjustments without the grace of God. And we can never make any progress in our adjustments without the mercy of God. We need to have a game plan. Remember, Paul said, we do not box without aim, right? Paul, there's a plan in our life. We run not without a purpose. We know that every day, it says in the book of Luke, Jesus said we should take up our cross and follow the Lord. Every day should be the Christian life lived with new zeal and vigor. His mercies are new every morning. We learn from Lamentations 3. So this is a wonderful time of year to look back, see where we've made mistakes, and thank God that He forgives a repentant heart. As we look to the new year, say, Lord, it's a fresh start. Not just each year, but every day. Let me not forget this year that Your mercies are new every morning. Just remember that Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own, right? In this world, much tribulation, but take care of overcome the world. Just remember our Lord, again, as He reminds us to not live today on tomorrow's mercies. And He wants us to live in a punctuated way every day, living the fullness of every day, thanking Him, repenting, rejoicing every day. He loves the long obedience in the same direction. He loves the regularity. A lot of times people have this unsanctified attention deficit disorder, and they get bored with faithfulness. They get bored with regularity. And God says that's the secret to maturity, is loving the regularity, loving the predictability of every day. Because that's where He grows deep roots and matures us in the faith. Well, I want to remind us again that we will be what we will be next year based on our commitment to the obvious. Our commitment to what is patently clear in Scripture. Keep your thoughts there in Ephesians 4, because I want to be talking about putting off and putting on this year. But I want to just read to you, just listen, just take it in as I read this in James 4, and then we'll read. In James 4, chapter 13, I want you just to take it in. Don't look at the page. Just listen to the Word of God. Maybe even close your eyes. Just listen to the Scriptures. I want to bring out one little point, and then we'll read Ephesians 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Without expounding this text, I want to just hone in on one thought. I want to remind you as we finish a year and as we begin a new year and as we resolve to have the right kind of resolutions for the new year. Notice with me in verse 15. If the Lord wills, we will live. Well, I'm here to proclaim to you that the Lord has willed that we live this year. That's why we're here this morning. Do you realize if you live each day that way, if the Lord wills, I'll live tomorrow. If the Lord wills, I'll accomplish this and go do that and go meet the next year. If the Lord wills, I'll have good health this next year. If the Lord brings trials, well then blessed be His name. Lord, teach me to say that every trial, every tribulation, every difficulty that's going to face me in 2008, teach me to love this, that You, Lord, see it as marvelous in Your eyes. You realize it's marvelous in the Lord's eyes, all the trials and tribulations and blessings that come your way in this next year. And they have been for the last 360 so days of this year. Now that's reality. I hope this next year you live in reality. Because people check out and they live in a way that's not facing reality. And then they face great disappointment and great discouragement. And they get in a pit so deep, they cannot come out. They face great depressions and discouragements because they live a life that's not scripturally supported. And yet, the way to a happy life, the way to true joy, is the way to live according to the scriptures. And see, that's what we need to remind ourselves in this next year and all the years to come. As we find ourselves at times at weak moments and discouraged, we need to pray for each other, put our arm around someone in the church, pray for them for strength, perseverance. Why? Because that is real Christianity. And now I want to give you some directives from Ephesians 4 about how this next year, what to put off and what to put on. And these are if you could follow these resolutions, you will have a mature Christian life that's maturing and growing, and you will be able to handle the storms of life because God will enable you as He allows you to live through them. And He will grow you deep in Him, and you'll be able to turn around and strengthen your brother, as Paul told Peter. I mean, as Jesus told Peter in Luke 22. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 24. In the latter part of the sermon, we will deal with the last few verses in 25 to 32 for final application. But I'll read just verses 1 through 24. Just listen, take in the word. Just receive the word. Nothing is like hearing the word read as you just seek to take it all in. Ephesians 4, 1 and following. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He was in prison when he wrote this. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also descended or ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a great picture of what the local church should be about. Now, this I say, I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Notice he's telling this to professing Christians, people like you, hearing the priest's word. He's saying, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which, or old man, which belongs to your former pattern or habits or manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires or lusts, and to be renewed or refreshed, literally, in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new man or the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You of how beautiful it is just to read the Scriptures. So often, Lord, we just are too quick to just glance and read a quippy little phrase and be blessed by it, but we rarely just drink buckets of Scripture. And Lord, we need to. Lord, help us to just saturate ourselves in Bible reading individually and also corporately. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we beg of You. And now, Lord, give us holy resolve for the new year by helping us, Lord, to walk according to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three things I want you to see in verses 17 to 24. First of all, in this new year, I'm challenging you and exhorting you to resolve to walk with the mind of Christ. Secondly, to walk according to the life of Christ. And then lastly, to walk as a new creation in Christ. It's so easy to backslide, so easy to slide away from a holy resolve and a disciplined Christian life. It's the spirit is willing, Jesus said. The flesh is weak. We have a seducing world attacking us. We have our weak flesh, and we have the devil seeking to devour us, the three great opponents always attacking us. And if we are not disciplined people, if we are not people that love holy regularity, if we are those who seek to push these things away and live for the moment, to live off the emotion, we will be a person years down in the Christian life when he should be a teacher, still an infant. Go with me to Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. One of the great plagues of the Christian church, one of the great crippling factors of the Christian church. You have many people who've been in church their whole life, and they should be teaching. And you know what they're doing? They're disrupting churches. They're not mature. They're infants. Listen, Hebrews 5:11 says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." They started off strong. They were excited, professing faith in Christ. They lived undisciplined lives. They lived unfocused lives. They lived lives that were driven primarily for the moment. To get the excitement was all they cared about. And over time, they look back and they go, "I'm really no deeper than I was a month into my Christianity. When push comes to shove, I'm not the stable, regular, settled Christian." And the result is, I can't teach. When right now, I should be feeding and discipling and teaching other believers and being a robust strength of support to the leadership in the church, and the result is I'm disruptive. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, watch this, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Why? Since he is a child. Notice, people talk about, well, you know, we're into this and we're into that, but you know, that's not what defines our church. You know what? You had better have skillful teachers teaching you. Well, say, well, you know, we're not theologians. We love our worship music and we love our Bible studies, and you know, preaching's nice, but you know, that's not who we really are. We're an emerging church. Well, that's nice you feel that. My question is, are you sitting under skilled teachers or unskilled teachers in the word of righteousness? Since he is a child, but verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant, here's the regularity, constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know why people are constantly tossed to and fro? You know why people get sucked into stupid little, funny little immature games in evangelical Christianity? Because they're not stable, they're not mature, they're acting like babies, they think they're spiritual giants, and the result of all of this is, it's a bad testimony, it's a mess. They're not skilled, they're not trained, and they're not trained to discern good and evil. Notice then, the first point then Paul makes in verses 17 and 19. Holy resolve this year to walk with the mind of Christ. Verses 17 to 19. To walk with the... What's this mean then? He says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. How did the Gentiles walk? How does the unbelieving world walk? In this text it tells us. You know what? As a former unbeliever, I agree thoroughly with Paul. I agree exactly with what Paul is saying. I have no controversy with what Paul is saying here. He's very clear. Watch. Four things stand out about the unbelieving world. They're futile in their minds. What does that mean? Futile in their minds. Well, this is very, very interesting. As you study the word, it actually means there's vanity in their thinking, meaninglessness. There's aimlessness. There's simply an emptiness. There's a mindlessness about life and about the world. In other words, the unbeliever gets up every day. He's physically alive, intellectually alive, spiritually dead, and as a result, the testimony to that is he's futile in his mind, he's spiritually separated from God, he's morally insensitive, and he's behavioristically depraved. That's what he's saying in this context. That's a full orb description of an unbeliever. Now, again, he may have a great personality, he may be and tell great jokes. He may be a person that believes that abortion's wrong. He may be a person that really believes in being honest. And the Bible tells us those are nice things, but guess what? They live with a spiritual empty-headedness. They have an empty head, spiritually speaking. They know nothing of God in the mind. This is the description that Paul gives of the unbelieving world. They're spiritually empty-headed. They have no spiritually sanctified intellect. Therefore, they have the mind of a natural man. And that's what Paul makes a statement when he says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. You see that? When you get saved, you begin to have thoughts that are desirous of thinking like God. You have the mind of Christ. You're not mindless spiritually. Notice here, walk with the mind of Christ. Walk your daily life thinking like Christ. And how is that? You don't walk with a futile mind. You walk with a spiritually active mind. You don't walk with a spiritually separated lifestyle from God. You walk in union with Christ. You don't walk a life that's morally insensitive. You walk a life that's increasingly more sensitive to moral matters. You're not behavioristically depraved anymore. No, you've been delivered from the dominion of darkness, and as a result, you walk, or the behavior of your life is walking after righteousness. Now, people want to make resolves in the new year, and hey, we all need to make resolutions, but make sure you're not vowing. Make sure you're making a resolution that's flexible and resilient, and you want to aim in the right direction, and if you want to lose weight, that's great. Or if you want to exercise more, that's great. Keep after that. That's good. These are important things. We want to eat more healthily. That's great. You want to be able to serve more faithfully. Great. But you know what? Those things are not as important as understanding that you need to walk with the mind of Christ. Because you know what? You could have a dynamite body. Tremendous abs. You could be on a microbiotic diet. You know? And if you are walking in an aimlessness in your Christian life, so what? The world pats you on the back, and spiritually, you're a baby causing problems in the church and a bad testimony. Listen, he's telling us here to not walk like unbelievers. He's telling professing Christians in this context, listen, Christians, you have a tendency to slide back into worldly patterns. Positionally, you're secure in Christ, but practically, you're undisciplined, and the result is you begin to act worldly, think worldly. You're not walking after Christ. You're not walking with the mind of Christ. This is a powerful text here. Now watch as he goes on here and reminds us, he testifies and reminds us in this text that not only are we not to walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, watch he says in verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. They have a dark understanding. They don't think God's thoughts after Him. And again, you have to catch yourself, because the tendency is to immediately say to yourself, well, goodness, I know some very nice atheists that are my neighbors, and they're nice, kind people. They're more thoughtful than church-going people. Well, that's sad, but that doesn't make them better. They're darkened in their understanding. They're distorted in their understanding. That doesn't mean they don't think nice thoughts. That doesn't mean they don't wish to do good things to people. Being dark in their understanding means they don't live to the glory of God. They have no desire to conform to Scripture, which brings glory to God. They're darkened, and their whole picture of the world is darkened. Here's a way they can be darkened. They look at the world and they say, you know, what we really need is we need more moral living in the world. I mean, what the average Christians go, well, that's good. Moral value is wonderful. And, you know, hey, he could be an evil chainsaw murderer, but he's not. He says, we need to be moral. I like that. And you jump on that and you see, he's not dark in his understanding. Yes, he is. Because anything that's not to the glory of God, it's a moralism, is dark thinking. It's dark. It's dark according to a holy God who lives in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16. If you think moralisms are going to be good enough, you've completely misunderstood the gospel. Moralizing people doesn't make anything. It makes twice the sons of hell. That's what Jesus said. He said the Pharisees will go over hill and dale, land and sea, to make one convert. What did they do? They made them twice a son of hell. They got them to sweep their house clean, get all the demons out, it seemed, right? Clean their act up morally and clean up the appearance. And they made twice the son of hell. They made people further from seeing their sin. Who were the people that didn't see their sin in the New Testament? It was the Pharisees, the religious people. Who were the people that saw their sin? The prostitute, right? Tax gatherer. See, if you tell someone who's kind of a moral person, keep doing your moralism, that's wonderful, fantastic, they become twice as difficult to see their sin, you see? So moralism doesn't do anything. It creates legalistic people who are more heinously judgmental of other people. And the result is it cripples the church and makes people have false security. No, walk with the mind of Christ. Think like God. That's why Henry Schuyler, the great Puritan, in his book that impacted George Whitefield, led him to Christ, he said this. Listen, the key is this. You must have the life of God in the soul of man. That's the key. When God is living in the soul of a man, then you know God's at work in that guy's life. Darkened in their understanding. Watch this. Alienated or excluded from the life of God. No matter how nice they are, they do not know God, and they're separated from God because of their sins. Isaiah 59:2. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. And they say, well, that's pretty arrogant to say they're ignorant. Well, they are, spiritually speaking. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, the mind of a natural man can't appraise spiritual things. Neither can he understand them. So they're spiritually ignorant. They may have a PhD or two or three PhDs in molecular chemistry, but they are spiritually ignorant. Because of the ignorance, what? That is in them. See, it's an internal problem. It's a heart problem. Why? Because, he says, of the hardness of their hearts. So here's the problem. They have hard hearts. They're nice people with hard hearts. Darkened in their understanding, unwilling to receive the teaching of God's Word. The result is they don't have the mind of Christ. And they're depraved and insensitive to spiritual things. And when push comes to shove, they hate God's righteousness, although they win the moral awards of men. Verse 19, and they have become callous. Think about that. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but I'm sure all of us know about calluses. Calluses on our feet sometimes, in our hands. What's a callus? Well, you have no feeling in that area. You have no sensitivity in that area. You grow calloused, hardened toward things that you need to hear from God's Word. That's why preaching is so important. It keeps the calluses from getting too hard. It keeps challenging people's calluses to soften them and to get them cut off with the sword of the Spirit. And there's a tendency when we backslide, we tend to slide back into a callousness. And before it gets too hard, the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, begins to disrupt it. Thankfully, because we're true Christians, if we know Christ. But there's an inability for them to see their sins. And so therefore, they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality. What was it that hardened them? What was it that gave them the calluses? It wasn't the wrongly fitted shoe. Right? Some people say, I got a callus over here. You were wearing the wrong size shoe. And it caused the callus in a corner or whatever to form. Goodness. Well, that's not what caused this heart problem. What caused this heart problem, watches. It says, they gave themselves over to sensuality. The more they gave themselves over to sensuality, it hardened their heart more. They had a hard heart, but it really built a callous shell around their heart. And look at our world. It's given over to sensuality. It's interesting. The same Greek word is used as it is in Romans 1. When it says in Romans 1, 24, 26, 28, it says God gave them over to a depraved mind. Well, here's the picture here. The more you're focused on sensuality, you give yourselves over to a calloused heart. That's the description of the world. These are the people you work with. These are the people you live next to. There may be these people in this church. You see? And what do? We have to live with holy resolve to have the mind of Christ before them. To glorify God. In this way, you see, the Christian is to be in a continuous state of putting off these creeping things, these four characteristics of unbelievers. Although delivered from them is the Christian, he must watch it and keep it at bay. Because they'll seek to creep up, see? And the mind of Christ sees it, detects it, sorts it out, resists it, runs from it. That's a resolution to have this year, isn't it? To resolve to have the mind of Christ. That's something better than a diet. Something better than a workout program. Something better than finishing that
work shed you've been wanting to finish. All important is the things that are necessary. But God wants us then to resolve in that way. Secondly, verses 20 to 22, He wants us to resolve to walk according to the life of Christ. Notice this in verses 20 to 22. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You did not learn Christ in the way that would allow you to not deal with these creeping four characteristics that are the marks of an unbeliever. You didn't learn Christ saying you could live that way and be a Christian. You didn't learn Christ that way. You learned to be Christ is that you would not live that way any longer. That's what you were taught. You did not learn Christ in this way. It says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus. See, so often what people will say, and this happens often, friends, I know if we all took a testimony here, we'd hear it. Whenever you talk against the four things I just mentioned, and you really build illustrations and applications from it, like I've been trying to do, and you challenge other believers to have the same resolution, you know what they usually say? You're a legalist. And you're too serious. You take all the fun out of the Christian life. I mean, you're just, look what you're doing. You're painting a horrible picture. I said, I didn't paint it. Paul did. And you say, well, yeah, but be so focused and make that the focus. I mean, you know, and to fight these things. And, you know, it's just, let's just praise the Lord. See, that's what an immature person says. That's what an immature Christian says. Whenever a person hears pinpoint application preaching and teaching, it should be disruptive to the child of God. He should love it. Because it reveals to him reality, equips him to fight the scourging battles of his own flesh, the world, and the devil, and then gives him strength for the journey of the long haul and the right obedience. See, and he says, well, God helping me, I might live the next 20 years, the next 30 years. I'm going to plan that way if it's God's will. And if that's the case, I'm going to go through different stages of my life physically, emotionally, mentally. And the result is I'm going to have different experiences hit me. And I must be mature to be a good testimony and to fight the good fight and lead unbelievers to Christ and rejoice and help other believers mature in Christ. I've got to be all of that. Well, yeah, that's too detailed, too intricate. You're confusing me and you're making me feel guilty. That's legalism. You see? You know what it is? That just reveals that you're still in your dirty diapers and you need them changed. You're not able to handle the word of righteousness. You're not able to think robust thoughts of God, big thoughts of God. You still want to play in the crib of the Christian life. You don't want to go on to maturity. That's the problem, you see. So often, it's a great problem in many churches, and challenges in our own. But you do not learn Christ this way. Notice this idea of learning about Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, Matthew 11:28 and following. He said, come and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, right? Come and learn of me. What? Learn of my life. Walk after the life of Christ. Study Christ. For me to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21, and to die is gain. How much do you study Christ? Are you enamored with the person of Christ, with the work of Christ, the life of Christ, the mind of Christ? Can you tell me about it? If I right now came up to you and said, here's a microphone, just off the cuff, tell me about the mind of Christ. You should be able to tell me something. Tell me about the work of Christ. You should be able to tell me something. What about the life of Christ? Can you tell me something? If not, you're drifting from the harbor of Christ. You see? Drifting, backsliding from the harbor of Christ. You're not spending time in God's Word. You can't think God's thoughts after Him. And you're sitting there still sucking the bottle. Not maturing. You have not learned Christ. And Christians learn more and more about Christ. They keep learning. They never, ever, ever are satisfied with what they know of Christ. He's a deep well that's never, ever found. The bottom is never found. And he says, watch, if you've heard about Him, indeed if, it's conditional, and he's challenging them to look at their own hearts, if indeed you have heard of Him. Now he's saying, examine your own heart. Are you a Christian? Are you, have you learned of Christ? I mean, are you walking so much in the world that you don't like what I'm telling you about Christ? Did you learn Christ in this way? Have you heard of Him? Remember, Paul said, I determined to preach Christ and Him crucified. Remember, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? The word of what? Christ. Romans 10:17. Have you heard of Him? Do you hear Him speak through the word in your heart through the Holy Spirit? Does He teach you regularly? Have you been taught in Him, he says here? Just as the truth is in Jesus. See that? The truth is in Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them, O Father in heaven, for your word is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As the truth is in Jesus. Have you learned of Christ? Are you walking according to the life of Christ? Walking in the truth. Our society says you can't know objective truth. They say it's arrogant to assert the truth. Well, do you agree with them? Do you feel like you're kind of like pushed away from the party whenever people know that you're so singularly focused on Christ? Do you walk away kind of ashamed that you're that devoted and or that people don't like you that much? Do they feel you're kind of weird because you're so committed to Christ? Where's your thinking? It says, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, your former pattern of life, your former habits of life, in reference to that, what are you to do then? You're to lay aside the old man, the old self. Why should you do that? Because it's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Watch out for deceitful desires. Remember, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who could know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So you must understand our hearts, the remaining sin in our lives, our hearts are tend toward deception and deceiving us. There's a liar built in there. The heart's trying to draw us away from Christ. Let me support that with a great text here, Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3:12 and 13, this is a great reminder to all of us to watch out for our deceptive hearts. You can be a true Christian who has remaining sin, because that's how we are in the sight of heaven. You're forgiven of your sin. You're positionally right before God. But practically, you're really drifting and struggling. And the result of that is you're not keeping an eye out. If you don't watch out for your heart that's trying to deceive you, trying to tell you and soften God's directives, God's exhortations, and redirect you away from commitment and holiness of life. And the result is you're deceived by your own heart and you don't know it. Look at this, Hebrews 3:12 and 13. It says, take care, brothers. Notice the tenderness. Take care, brothers. I'm saying this to you now. Take care, brothers, sisters in the Lord. Take care. Watch out. Beware. That's what he's saying. Beware. Here it is. He says, lest there be in any one of you, watch, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But, verse 13, exhort one another, this is the command, our responsibility, one another every day. Why? Because it's an everyday choice. It's a daily sacrifice, the commitment to Christ. It's the regularity. It's the mundane, if you will, of simple, predictable Christianity. It's pick up your Bible. Yes, the same Bible you had yesterday and get on your knees the same way you did the day before that. It's the same predictable pattern that you must not be bored with. You must see what a precious opportunity to have the Bible in your own language, to have the Holy Spirit at work inside of you. Right? And watch what he says here. Watch. He says, every day exhort one another as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See that? That means Christians, true Christians, if they're not alert, if they're not thinking biblically, can be very subtly, in a very subterranean way, a very subtle way through over time, it slowly hardens and pulls them away from hot devotion to Christ, passionate vision for Christ. And they just kind of go into kind of a neutral category. And the result of that is, well, they end up being deceived by their evil heart. And a lot of times this stuff can be helped if we lovingly build deeper relationships in the church so that we're more candid in a loving, gracious way about the reality of the Christian life and praying for each other. And the result of that is we help each other in normal Christian living. You realize the whole point of our church is to come, receive the word, worship God, deepen relationships, help each other. That's the Christian life. Helping each other, keep focused on the main thing, so that we all would mature to one new man, and we live with each other with our idiosyncrasies and different quirky personalities, and forgive each other, and be patient with each other, and appreciate each other, and all those different aspects of the Christian life. It becomes a beautiful family of forgiveness and reciprocal care and love for one another. That's the church. Now, what are we going to do next year? What I just said. What are we going to do in 2009? What I just said. The same thing. You get better at the same thing the more you're at it, right? And that's what exemplary, maturing Christians are faithful and consistent at the obvious regular patterns of the Christian life. And the result is, over time, the church matures. The church grows. The church reaches out. The church helps each other. You have babies being born, spiritually speaking, in the church. You have little children. You have children. You have young men. You have fathers in the faith. All the gradations of maturity, 1 John 2 tells us, are active and moving in the church because it's alive and it's a real family. Will you resolve in 2008 to walk according to the life of Christ, not just the mind of Christ? Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Very simple, huh? Paul said in Ephesians 5, become imitators of God as you ought. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your life. Thirdly and lastly, will you resolve to walk as a new creation in Christ? Now, this is important because as we talk about with the mind of Christ, walking after the life of Christ, it's important. Now, he's getting back to the foundation. Are you saved? Have you been born again? And that's why he says these words in verses 23 and 24. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Wow, that's profound. It's powerful. He's now bringing us to see the point. It's so important. So that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Everything begins in the mind. If you gain someone's mind, the actions usually follow. You see? They usually follow. And that's what Paul's driving at. Listen, it goes back to the mind. That's why in Romans it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind. That's why when you get people to discuss things and to interact with people, that's why the Reformation was so powerful. It got people to discuss biblical issues, because things were translated, the Bible was translated in the common tongue of man. They began the dialogue where before it was kept in the dark recesses of the Catholic Church and the clergy, and talked Latin to the people in the Mass and all that. Well, now in the Reformation, out of the darkness comes the light, you see? And now the light of the Word for the common man. They began to interact and discuss the Word of God, and they're enlightened in their consciences. And it begins to be a reciprocal issue. What was the big issue that the Roman Church hated? It got people to think. Instead of going to the Mass, not understanding Latin, and looking at the priest go through the hocus pocus, it got them to think and use their minds. And their intellects were set on fire, you see, by the Word of God. See? The Word of God spoke to them. They began to understand the Bible, were freed from their sins, because they believed and trusted in Christ alone, and it profoundly set them now positionally and then practically in a position as Christians to now be in the process of renewing their minds every day. So here's another boring trait I want to recommend to you this next year. Renew your mind every day. I want to challenge you to be committed to mind renewal every day. Read widely. Read the Bible, most importantly. Read widely other books. Spend less time watching TV, less time watching movies and rentals. Read more, read widely. Think, talk, discuss, interact with your family, with other people. You see, all these issues. Get in their thinking. Articulating. Start writing things. Maybe journal. Maybe write an article for the paper. Whatever. Start thinking and putting your thoughts in sequential form. Interact. Think. Grow. Mature. Act like a new creation in Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Watch. In verse 24. And put on the new man, the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now this is crucial in this text. I want you to see two words. Has been. Now this is monumental in this text. Monumental. Watch how it is. It says, which in the likeness of God has been created. It's a past tense form. And the issue of created, watch, it says created. It says, if therefore it cannot refer to the indwelling ministry of Christ. If it was created in us, see, it cannot refer to the indwelling ministry of Christ because Christ is eternal. It's a created issue. It's salvation, imputation of righteousness. So now I have been made righteous. I've been created in Christ Jesus righteous. Remember, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10, for good works. See? So now it's been created in us by God, has been. It's not a continuing dwelling ministry of Christ. He's talking here in 2,000-year-old terms of our position in Christ. So in other words, if you're a Christian, no matter what your maturity level, no matter what your knowledge level is, as a Christian, you are positionally created in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holiness of truth. You're positionally holy. It's what the Puritans would call positional sanctification or definitive sanctification. So every Christian here today, no matter what their maturity level, no matter what their knowledge is, they've repented and believed in Christ, they are positionally righteous. They are positionally holy. And so now he says to them, well, since that's the case, right, the practice should follow. How do we know you're alive? Well, we want to look for righteousness and holiness. Righteous things in your life. Holy things, holy attitudes, holy maturing things in your life. We want to see that developing in your life. And so we say, the experiential must follow the positional. In other words, when we witness to someone, give them the gospel, and give them a gospel invitation, come to Christ, we're saying, come and put on Christ. Put off your old life, and in receiving Christ, you put on positionally Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Now listen to this. These are verses we all know by memory from Awana and different things. We know because we read our Bibles for years. We know and watch. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer Christ. It's no longer Christ. Let me get this right here. Wait. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See that? So, He's living through me. That's sanctification. He's begun a good work in me, positionally. Have been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. He's renewing my mind and He's living through me and maturing me. In the Old Testament, this kind of thinking was mentioned. This is kind of an Old Testament counterpart to what I'm about to read to you in Ephesians 4:25-32, which is the application of all this. In Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah 1, it's an interesting picture that just supports well what's being said here in the New Covenant. In Isaiah 1:16-17, it says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. That's a great picture of watch what I'm about to read. In Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, this is the application of verses 17 to 24. And I want you to notice as we draw to a close, I want you to see all these putting off and putting on pictures. Remember Dr. Street, the great teaching he gave to us in the counseling conferences we had on putting off and putting on. The Christian life is daily putting off and putting on. Putting off evil, wicked things and putting on all the things that he's going to outline here in Christ. Follow me now, Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. I want you to see this, how our practice should follow our position. And the Christian life, from the new birth to our arrival in heaven, is really nothing but what we're going to read in verses 25 to 32. That's what the Christian life is, from salvation to glorification. This is the very simple resolutions we should be making every year, reaffirming them as God has called us to do. He says, therefore, that means in light of all that I've just said in verses 1 through 24, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now let's unpack this just for a moment as we wrap it up. In 2008 and beyond, I challenge you then to resolve each day to put away falsehood. Everything that's not of the truth is falsehood. Whatever is not in coherence with the Word of God is false. In your practical thinking every day, whatever cannot be supported by the Word of God in Christian practice, put it away. Stay away from it like the plague. Put away falsehood. Put it off of you. Get it off you in your life. Don't dabble in books that you know are questionable. Don't dabble in watching TV shows and TV ministries and radio ministries that are dabbling in pathetic and unbiblical. Don't dabble in anything in your life that would pull you away from the truth. Secondly, let each of you speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are members one another. Resolve to speak the truth. So here's two resolutions before. Put away falsehood, great resolution for this year, and speak the truth. If you cannot speak the truth, close your mouth. Don't speak anything but the truth. What is the truth? Well, here it is. Thy word is truth. Things that cannot be supported by Scripture, things that are not important enough, learn to be fewer in your words this year and say only things that you'll see in a moment from now are beneficial. Work at that. Make that a goal for the rest of your life. Remember, there are passages in Scripture like, be anxious for nothing and pray about everything. Just those two applications right there. That's going to take us our whole life to apply. Right? Every day, you've got to tell yourself, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Okay, then add to that, put away falsehood. Add to that, speak the truth. See? These are the resolutions we should be aiming for and planning to apply in our lives in the new year. Furthermore, it says in verse 26, be angry but do not sin. Make that your resolution this year. I'm going to be righteously indignant about issues that I should be righteously indignant about, but I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to be angry about anything anymore. I'm going to fight my anger. I'm going to only have the right kind of anger. And I'm not going to sin. So the Bible tells us you can have a certain kind of anger that's not sin. And of course, there's the thumos, or the explosive anger, bad-tempered anger, that's carnal and godless. Be angry and do not sin. Furthermore, husbands and wives, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve this year, I'm not going to go to bed angry. I'm not going to go to bed with unresolved conflict. I won't do that. God's telling me right here, do not let the sun go down on my anger. That's a great resolution this year. Verse 27. Resolve to give no opportunity for the devil. This year, I'm not going to give an opportunity for the devil. I'm going to understand my deceitful, wicked heart. I'm going to understand what particular things that my heart is drawn to that other people have a problem with. And I'm going to watch and be a student of myself. I'm going to be carefully watching. I'm not going to let the devil have an advantage over me by allowing myself to succumb to things that have held me for years. I've been defeated for years in all these areas. Now I can listen. Take out a pen today. Write down the things you know that you are most vulnerable to. Write them down. Then resolve to not give yourself even an inch, because the devil wants you to take a foot. Don't help. Here it is. Don't help the devil this year. See? Quit helping the devil in your life. That's a great resolution. That's better than a microbiotic diet. How about this one? Verse 28. Stop stealing and start giving. Now, Dr. Street gave us a great application of this. He said, some people think that you're no longer a thief when you quit stealing. And he said, well, that's misunderstanding this text. He said, no, if you read the text closely, he said, when a person is no longer a thief is not just when he quits stealing, that's part of it. That's not all of it. It's when he starts giving to help other people. Quits ripping people off. Then you know the thief has been changed. But if the thief just stops thieving, he hasn't been changed yet. He's still a thief. But when he learns to start giving to other people, now, take this application here. I can give many applications. I thought of this because of Malachi I was studying this morning. In Malachi 3, God says, you have robbed me in your tithes and offerings. You have stolen from me. Now think about this from application to us here. I mean, I don't know of any thieves in our church. There might be some thieves. I'm not sure. Maybe there's some paperclip stealers in our church. I don't know. They do their job. I don't know. But you know what? Quit taking paperclips from your office and start buying paperclips and give them to the office. If you use it for personal things. But people use these different illustrations. But look, okay, we don't have any thieves probably like he's talking about. But if we do, listen. Here's another kind that probably applies to most of us here. We have to look at our own hearts. Are we stealing from God by not giving Him and worrying about our money and then tipping God in the giving? Now, how could we change that? How could we quit robbing God? How will we know when we quit robbing God? When you just all of a sudden give God a little bit more? Look at Malachi, it says in Malachi 3. Malachi 3, 8 and following, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But say, how have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes and contributions. Verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Verse 10. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Watch. How do you know when you're no longer one who's in disobedience in how you give to God? How do you know? Your life is one that is marked by trusting God. Even when it looks tough and you say, well, I don't, when I make a little bit more money and I pay off these three or four bills here, then I can start giving more to church. That's not obedience. He's saying, obey the moral command And these other things will take care of themselves. But you don't delay obedience and stay a thief. Watch out. That's one practical area we could bring out. It probably hits all of us here in evaluating our hearts. Are we giving what we should? What will we do in the next year? Will we give next year? Or rob and tip God? Or will we resolve to not just give to God, but to give to other people in need? See? And trust Him to bless you as you conform to the Word of God. Verse 29. Here's another great resolution. Resolve to not let any corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Oh, man, that's like, stop praying. I mean, you know, pray about everything and be anxious for nothing. Okay? Stop speaking corruptly. Stop letting unwholesome things come out of your mouth. That's an overwhelming challenge to all of us. Remember Thomas Watson, the great Puritan. He said in James, talking about the tongue, he said it's an evil, it's a fire. It sets on fire a forest, and it's set on fire by hell. And Watson says, you know how we know how dangerous our tongue is? He said, just look at your human anatomy. And he says, close your mouth. And he says, notice you have your lips and your teeth. Two guards protecting your tongue. That's how dangerous your tongue is, he said. God put two blocks there. Close your mouth, close your lips. Because the tongue is dangerous. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. What a challenge. Pray without ceasing. Be anxious for nothing. Put away falsehood. Speak only the truth this year. Give no opportunity for the devil. Be angry and do not sin. Stop stealing and start giving. Do not, he says in verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not break the heart of God. It says in Jeremiah, when God sees our pride, He goes into dark corners and weeps. That's the picture. Don't grieve the heart of God by not living with holy resolve in the new year, by being accepting status quo and not resolving. And remember, don't listen to the lies of others that it's legalism if you're seeking holy living. That's helping the devil when you accept that. You're helping the devil when you listen to these immature people tell you that. Verse 31. Resolve to put off all anger, all wrath, all bitterness, all clamor, all slander, and all malice. Isn't that interesting? He's telling a church to put off these things. That should tell us then that all of us are going to struggle in the next year with anger, wrath, bitterness, clamor, slander, and malice. Oh my goodness. So now we've been informed. Our deceitful heart is warning us, God's warning us of our deceitful heart, and He's telling us this next year, you may think your waistline's your problem, but guess what? It's your bitter heart. It's your slanderous tongue. That's your problem. You see? Verse 32. And resolve to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness toward one another as God has forgiven us. What a great way to finish it. Listen, will you resolve to put on kindness this year, tenderheartedness, forgiveness toward one another? And listen, we cannot do this. We can't make any progress practically. Remember, positionally, you're already pleasing to God, positionally. We already know that. And people that are positionally right with God, and they know that they can't make God more pleased with them because He sees the blood of His Son, they still, in their hearts, because they love Christ, they really want to live a powerful Christian life. And they're not happy with the fact that, even though positionally I'm right with God, they want to practically honor God. And this next year, will you be more concerned than you were in 2007 with the practical living of the Christian life than you've ever been before? Will you follow the ancient, sagacious counsel of the Apostle Paul in a simple little familiar text in Ephesians. And will you pray for each other? I need your prayers. Listen, all these things I've mentioned, I battle with every day. Every day I battle with. I hate it. I want to fight it. I see it. I see progress and I see declension. I say, Lord, help me. Hey, all of us. We've been informed. Listen, God has spoken to us today. He's just told us what to watch out for in 2008. And what we are to be like in 2008. He's just told us. Isn't that great? Isn't that the beauty of the Word of God? Now all we got to do is do the same thing every day. Encourage one another. Pray for each other. Repent of our sins. Resolve to reach the lost. Resolve to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Resolve to love our neighbor as ourself. All these things. I hate to tell you, nothing new under the sun. That's it. Isn't that great? And that's how I like it. Because I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not in a point of bliss and in a state of ignorance. Because bliss is not a state of maturity. But knowledge and wisdom and clarity helps me get up in the morning and say, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do. This is the will of God. Now, God, help me to go be and live what I know I am in Christ. And let me be more and more committed to the local church, because that's where you've ordained for me to be strengthened and encouraged, and for me to strengthen and encourage others, and to carry burdens of other people, and to love each other, and to pray for each other, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's it. Now, if that's boring to you, I guess this church will be boring to you in 2008. But if you're growing and you love Christ, man, you'll love it more and more. It's a fresh truth. It just keeps fresher every day. May God refresh us through His Word today. In closing, O believer here, remember you've been saved from a hardened heart. You've been renewed in your mind. And now he says, clothe yourselves daily with Christ. The put off literally means take off old clothing, and put on means literally put on new clothing. Romans 13:14, put on Christ. Clothe yourselves with Christ. Resolve every day this year to put on the holy garments of Christ. An unbeliever here this morning, my heart breaks for you, but also my heart rejoices for you. My heart rejoices because I've just told you through the Word of God your problems. I've just told you and how to get rid of them. Acknowledge your sin. Say the same thing about your sin that God says. Get on your knees and give your life to Christ. And receive forgiveness of sins. Receive the righteousness He requires. And then become a part of the family of God that will help you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, why would you want to continue to live with a hardened heart, with a sinful life, with a darkened mind, and with a morally corrupt stature? Why? That is absolute foolishness. And it will send you to hell. But God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now is the day of salvation. Right now. End the year and begin the new with a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for the words of Paul, which remind us, Lord, of the profound truths of your word that help us to live the Christian life. Lord, we don't want to live in la-la land, but we want to live in reality. We want to live in joyful reality of what we're up against in the Christian life, and what a joy it is to have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people to assist us as we seek to live as trophies of your grace, to live to the glory of God alone and not ourselves. Lord, make us greater Christians this year. Cause us, Lord, to go on in a powerful faith. Cause us, Lord, to be more concerned for the lost, more loving to the brethren. Lord, more in love with you and your word. Lord, we desire that for 2008 and beyond. For your honor and glory alone. Amen.